Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. Lord, we declare and decree that that light will shine in our hearts this morning. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding. You be the praise, you be the glory in Jesus' name. Let's understand, Lord, and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome again. I want to talk today on the unity of the faith, one mind and oneness of purpose. This is, it's on the topic of emerging, but it's more on a group emerging rather than individual. This is necessary for the body of Christ. So necessary. We have too many schisms in the body of Christ, and it's hindering us, and it's not causing the church to utterly flourish. Too many schisms in the body. And but we want to talk about the unity of the faith. Why this is so important? Well, even in the unity of two individuals, like husband and wife, it's so important. Two people praying, it's so important. Jesus began to teach this in Matthew chapter 18. He taught about this. He said, look, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask. I mean, this is such an important principle, but we seem to forget it, you know, most of the time. And, you know, we're going to talk about some things this morning, but I just want you to let you know that this is more than just for one person. You know, God is unified as one. Our God is one. You cannot divide God into two or three and all of that. That's never going to work. There is one God and Father of us all. He's one and his name is one. Hallelujah. And we are called in one hope of calling, one baptism. Glory to God. One word, one way, one God, one Lord. That's it. You know, and so God depicted this for us in the fact that he himself is one. Praise the Lord. You might wonder, you say, well, is God really one? Well, absolutely. Even in James chapter 2, verse 19, we're told that there is one God. Even that devils understand this and they tremble. You can't slice God into three pieces and think that's going to work. Well, that is divisionism. And it's the same thing that's working in the church. Divide and conquer. You know, and you divide, you conquer. Divide and conquer. And we see that there was something that the Lord began to speak about, you know, when he asked John to write to the churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, many admonitions were given to those seven churches. Among them, we see that the very first one that was John was instructed to write to, the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, this thou hast, you know, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. Now, Nicolaitan doctrine, God hates it. You know, tells us here that he hates it, you know, and that's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. It was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And what were those deeds? Well, their idea was to divide and conquer. You know, we divide the clergy from the laity. Today, well, we divide the so-called, some people call them fivefold ministry. I don't even like that name, but whatever it is, you divide those from the rest of the people. And those who are in those so-called ministries, you know, they have the sense that they are better than everybody else or above everybody else, you know. And it's one thing that started out in Ephesus as deeds of the Nicolaitans. By the time you got down to, you know, when you began to get down to Pergamos, it was already became a doctrine. And in the book of Revelation chapter 2, by the time you get down to verse 15, it said, you have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Something that started out as deeds initially has now, you know, infested them so much, gone into doctrines. And this was to divide the people. So divide and conquer mentality that puts the clergy above the laity. And there are some religions today, like the Catholicism religion, where, you know, some people in the laity, so to speak, don't even think that they can approach God by themselves or even read the Bible on their own. They have to go, somebody had to tell it to them. Now, this thing has spread even into, you know, more of the evangelical circles. Today, people even separate themselves in their own minds. And this was not something that's new. It started in the beginning. In Exodus chapter 19, you've heard me speak about this so many times. God gave an invitation to his children, the children of Israel. He said, look, I want you to be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is what the invitation he gave them at the very beginning. And he began to, you know, call them out. You know, he gave them that invitation. I want all of you, not just one man. If you will obey my voice indeed, he said in Exodus 19 and 5, and you keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, all of them, kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And these are the words you should speak unto the children of Israel. Well, Moses came and spoke it to them. And at first, they actually said that we are going to do it. You know, they thought they would. But then when they saw the mountains smoking with fire and they heard the thunderous sound and the trumpet sounding long and so forth, well, they said, we can't do it. You know, by the time you get to the next chapter in Exodus 20, you know, you see, and in verse 18, he says, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They didn't want any part of the glory of God. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us only, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And they separated themselves from the glory of God. You know, and from that time, Moses became a prophet unto them. You know, and then they started having this mentality that they had to go through a prophet to get to God. Now, whereas God said, all of you be a kingdom of priests unto me. They said, no, we can't do it. We cannot hear his voice. If we hear his voice, we will die. So they separated themselves. And Moses became a prophet on them. You know, that was not the intention of one man be the only one that God will speak to and everybody else had to hear from him. What kind of thing is that? You know, but that was the place where the people put themselves into. Until today, many people still put themselves in that position. You know, and then when you come into and you break it down, I mean, that was the height of it. I mean, how would anyone ever not want to hear the voice of God? I don't understand it. You know, how would you not want to hear the voice of God? but they didn't, you know. So, and this division has been in many dimensions, many, many dimensions, you know, to the point where today the people don't even realize that they themselves can go to God directly. Many people don't do that. They're always looking for some prophet, always looking for somebody to give them some prophetic word, you know, which is fine. But look, in the New Testament, this is not what God intended for us. Intended for us to have the Holy Spirit, every one of us, and all of us to be what he calls able ministers of the new covenant. You know, all of us, not just one person or not just a group of people. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God has made us all able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He has made us, you know, ministers, as many people as have the Holy Spirit. You know, the ministration of death was upon them in the olden days because they brought it upon themselves. When you separate yourself from God, that's death. You say, we don't want God, you know, we want you. Well, that's death right there. You know, so, but today, you know, we need to understand that. Now, that's not the major part of this lesson, but I just brought that in to show you, you know, the technique that the devil uses to get people away from God and they separate themselves. And any kind of separation, either like that or division in the mind like that, that we can't do that and they don't agree on everything, then nothing can happen. There is a story in Genesis 11. You might know the story of the people that were trying to build a tower to heaven called the Baba, you know, Tower of Babel is what the story, and most people know that story. There's something that God revealed in that place that the devil got a hold of, and he has been using it ever since. You know, the Lord said unto them in Genesis 11 and verse 6, he said, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Although the imaginations of their heart were constantly evil. But because of the fact that they were united, even though united in evil thoughts, God said there is nothing that can stand before them once they are united. You know? And he said, the Lord didn't want them to be united in their evil imagination. So he scattered their language, you know, confused their language. So they don't understand each other and they can't, you know, be united. And the devil, he got a hold of that. I said, wow. So really, if I can make these people to be disunited.
It's not showing muted here. Are the people hearing
you? Are you hearing me? Is anybody hearing me?
Loud and clear, sir.
All right. My wife came in, thought I was muted, so I guess the problem is on her side. All right. So let me continue. The devil figured out that the unity of the people will cause them to be able to do great things. Great things. So he knew that, well, the way to weaken them, their hands, is to make them disunited. He learned this from there. And so from that time, his strategy has been to make people disunited. Even husband and wife, disunited. You can't be united. Well, your prayer is not going to work. You know, devil understands that. You know, a group, a fellowship, a church, disunited. It's not going to work. A house divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand, you know. And so the devil understands this. And so the way to make sure that the church does not emerge. This is the emerging series that we're back into now, but this time I'm talking about it at a church level, not just the individual level. But the way to make sure the church does not emerge is to make sure that there is disunity. There's no unity. You know, and you start in the grassroots. You know, you start make the people grumble, complain. You remember the children of Israel, they were always grumbling, complaining, murmuring. I mean, that's all they did all day long. Murmur against something, murmur about something, murmur against Moses, murmur against Aaron, murmur about this and that. You know, they were not in agreement with the purpose. The singular purpose was, you know, get out of this place and go to the promised land. It was a singular vision. And they could not even agree on that one thing. You know, some of them, their hearts went back to Egypt. So, well, the devil knows that. You know, so he knows how to do it. He's a master at it. You know, and a house divided against itself, a family divided against itself, a people divided against itself, a couple divided against themselves, a church, you can go on and on. You know, once that division is there and that disunity is there, it cannot stand. And, you know, the devil understands this. Now, this phrase of a house divided against itself cannot stand occurs in many places in the Gospels. You know, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Matthew 12 and 25. Also in Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, if a house shall be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Again, in Luke 11 and verse 17, any kingdom divided against itself, you know, shall be ruined. And a house divided against itself shall fall. You know, I mean, all these things are in the scriptures. The gospel writers, they captured it. Because Jesus said it, you know, and but that's the devil's strategy. You know, divide and conquer, separate, you know, separate, you know, the, and it starts even at the grassroots. A little backbiting, a little gossip, a little sowing of discord among brethren. The next thing you know, you weaken the whole thing and the whole thing begins to crumble. But the Lord, he hates these things, these deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate, you know, the Lord said, he hates these things. And what else does the Lord hate? Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. So a lot of things that the Lord hates are spoken of in that place. And some of it has to do directly with this lesson today. These six things that the Lord hates, and the seven, an abomination unto him, a proud look. God most certainly hates that, and he will resist the proud. A lying tongue hates that, because the devil is a liar and the father of it. Hands that shed innocent blood, the devil hated it right away from the days of Cain. I killed his brother, you know. I heard that deviseth wicked imaginations all the time, you know, like these people in Genesis 11, you know, and feet that run, you know, swift in making mischief, a false witness, you know. Lord told them, thou shalt not be a false witness against your brothers. And number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, this discord is disunity. Set one at parity against the other, you know, and the devil is a master at it. However, today's lesson is the antidote for that. How do we come back into the unity of the faith? Now, this is so important. You know, how can we do it? Well, let's read a few things from the scriptures. In the book of Psalm 133, we are told of the benefits and the blessings of this unity and what it brings. Well, this is what I want to talk about today. What does it bring, you know, when we can get into this kind of unity? Well, let's read Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm, you know, only about three verses. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, that's the key word there, you know. But what is he liken it to? Well, he said it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, this is the anointing oil. This is the way the anointed priests and kings in those days, they poured the oil. Not like the one we do today where we just put a little oil on our finger and just slap it on their head. No, they took a whole, you know, cup and poured it on their heads, you know, so that the thing will overflow. I anointed my cup with oil, you know, my head with oil, my cup, run it over. That's how they did it. And this oil, you know, was a, you know, it anointed them and separated them for ministry. And that's why they didn't spare it. They didn't want to just use little. They poured a lot, signifying that the overflowing presence of the Lord in that person's life. You know, it went down Aaron's beard, even to the skirts of his garments. It was like the dew of Hermon. It was as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. I mean, he brought such a refreshing. And then he said, look, this is the key. This is the best part of this short psalm. For there, see, where there is unity, that's where the Lord commanded the blessing. Even life forevermore. And the devil knows these things. You know, that's why it brings this unity. You know, when there is this unity, there cannot be this abundant life. You know, the devil knows how to do it. There cannot be the true blessings of God. The dew of heaven cannot be there. The devil knows how to do it. So, but we must recognize that this is what the Lord is calling for. Well, you say, well, you know, I'm not in a position of influence. Yes, you are. You know, you can make a change, you know, by you starting the process. You know, it doesn't have to start from the top. It should, but it can start from the bottom. I don't know how many church leaders are listening here, but they have their own platforms and their own churches. So we have to start it at the grassroots. You know, how do you do it? Well, you make sure that you're a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. You know, you don't listen to, number one, don't be a person that sows discord. Don't be a tale bearer. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be someone that speaks evil about someone else to someone else. You know, don't meddle in affairs that doesn't concern you. You know, that these are the things how devil brings disunity. And somebody hears something, they don't know whether it's true or not. Then they go and say it to someone else. And the next thing you know, the devil weakens the hands of the people. He knows how to do it too. He's a master at it. You know, now don't be a part of that. And don't listen to tale bearing or gossiping. You know, don't do it. If you do it, you are a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. You know. So, this is the place where we must start. We start with the making sure that we are not a part of the problem. Anyone that's trying to sow discord, you don't listen to them. You don't do it. You know. So, that's where we start. Okay. Now, the next thing that we do is make sure that we speak evil of no man. Scripture tells us that. We've covered these lessons before, so I'm not going to go too deep into those things, but I just bring them out. And these are the things that bring disunity. You know, so don't speak evil of anyone. Now, here is a way to not even listen to evil. Now, not just should you not do it, but you yourself don't listen to it. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23, he gives a powerful secret. And he says, this is what you do. This is how you put an end to tale-bearing and gossiping and so forth. What should you do? Well, the north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So when a backbiting tongue comes on you, you look on them with anger, not support. You know, you show anger, you show disapproval, you know, and you rebuke them. When you do that, that thing is liable to stop. If they go to the next person and they do that to them as well, then before you know it, they realize that they do not have an audience. You know, and that's how you stop this thing, you know, with an angry countenance. Everybody, every one of us needs to begin to look angrily on anything that sows discord and disunity. You know, one person alone, that's difficult to be disunited with yourself. But once you have two, three, four, and so forth, it's easy. You know, schisms in the body and different things. Well, the scripture also tells us God doesn't want those schisms on the body to function well together. But that's hard when there is disunity. And let's look at some of the things that, you know, God called out to us in the scriptures. In the early church, when they started out in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see how they were in unity and all the things that came. Now, this thing must happen again at the end, you know, and, you know, if we don't start doing it, well, God will allow strong persecution. Strong persecution will bring a scattering, you know, betrayals and different things, but it also bring unity. It does it, you know. We've seen it in the scriptures, and we've seen it even in real life. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. That's where it started. They're fixing for the birth of the church here. You know, this was the beginning of everything, you know, and, but they started it with one accord. They had to be in one accord. You know, this one accord also brought a rushing, mighty wind. Ladies and gentlemen, if they had been in there, you know, arguing, debating, all kinds of stuff, you know, doctrinal debates and so on, the Holy Spirit would not have come like he did. But they were in one accord. They all had the same mind. Jesus told them, Luke 24:49, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from above. And he told them. And so they were waiting. They were waiting. Even in the first chapter of this same book of Acts, he told them, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witness. But you must wait for that. And so they were all in one accord, waiting for that. That's all. They were in one accord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what is it that God has promised us at the end? Are we in one accord waiting for it? Absolutely not. That's the farthest thing from the minds of people. Everybody and their brother, they are bickering at each other, and they have, you know, doctrinal divides and issues and so forth. Well, let's see how they did it in the early church. They were all in one accord. You know, even in, let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I mean, these people, they, you know, this was how when the Holy Spirit came and began to move in there, in among them, people were getting saved. People were getting added to the church. You know, verse 41 of Acts 2 says, then they that gladly received the word, I mean, Peter preached a powerful sermon on that day. They that received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. How do you think? Well, it all started between in one accord. This is what makes the heavens to drop down with salvation. This is what makes, you know, the righteousness to spring forth in the earth. One accord among the people of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, they were not arguing and debating it. They understood it. You know, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, you know, and so on and so forth. And listen to verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Are you kidding me? Well, yeah, they did. Some of them even sold their possessions, sold their goods, brought and met everybody's needs. Now, my goodness, you wonder why there was such power, you know. And listen to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. How many times is he going to stress this? The togetherness, the one accordness. I mean, the unity of the faith that they had. They were in one accord in the temple, breaking bread, you know, from house to house, eating their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, that they did not, their minds were not divided. One person thinking this way, the other person thinking this way. They were in singleness of heart. My goodness. And it brought tremendous revival. Well, I wouldn't even call it revival. It was a birth of the church. That's where it started. It brought tremendous flowing of a Holy Spirit among them. And God was adding to the church daily, such as should be saved, because there was unity and so forth. And when, of course, when these things began to happen, miracles on every side. Peter and John go out, miracles happening. You know, the man at the one that was, you know, that they healed and said, silver and gold I have not, verse 3. And they were doing these things in chapter 3. And people were selling their things, you know, fellowshipping with one another and so forth. Well, the devil thought, well, you know, I'm going to, you know, try to bring this unity. He knew that too, because there was too much power going on. So when they were doing, and they were doing of their own free will, and they were bringing, they were selling their things and bringing in and laying it in the feet of the apostles, and they were making distribution to the saints and so on. So the devil got inside a couple. They were called, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, he just got inside of them and said, look, you don't need to, you know, you don't need to be like that. You know, just do your own thing. You know, why should you follow the what they are doing? You know, and so they began to conspire in their heart, you know, against the Holy Spirit, against the unity. Everybody was of one mind to do things a certain way. These ones chose to do it a different way. And they chose to lie to the Holy Ghost. Well, it didn't end well for them. In chapter 5, we see that the Holy Ghost called that out. And they ended up being slain by the Spirit of God. Dropped dead. Ananias, Sapphira, boom, just like that. Because the Lord wanted to cleanse that, you know, nip that in the bud even before it gets started. If you allow anything to start in the any group of people and you don't deal with it right away, before you know it, it's going to be rapid fire. All, you know, it takes either just spread very, very quickly. You know, any spirit of deception, any spirit of lies, any spirit of disunity spreads very, very quickly. When you have a group of people and somebody starts to spread tales and so on, before you know it, it go all around the place, it weaken the hands of the people, prayers cannot be heard, people will be sick, because they're not discerning the body of Christ. But told that, you know, because they don't discern the body, this is why they are sickly. That's why many die. You know, what does it mean to discern the body? There is one body, you know, and Paul wrote about it, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spent a whole chapter writing about this thing. You know, if you don't know how to discern the body, that the body is one, if you think the eye is separated from the ears or the nose or the hands from the feet and the head and so forth, if you think all of that, then you cannot function properly. The Holy Ghost was writing. You got to get it together as one. There must be no schisms. And so to make sure that this were not the case of the schisms, there were many exhortations in many of Paul's writings. He was very, very particular about these things. He began to write to them. Well, let me read some of his writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up from verse 13. I mean, verse 10 to about 13. Now, you know, these people that he wrote to in Corinth, you know, as you know, he journeyed many, many places, had a lot of converts, and you know, he always tried to instruct them and so on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, there was something that Paul noticed. Divisions. You notice in the church. You know, he said, well, you know, here's how I put it. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Because he noticed there were divisions among them. You know, and that there be no divisions among you. He was telling them. You know, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that's what we're talking about in the title of this today. Unity of the faith, one mind and oneness of purpose and not divided all over the place. He said, look, it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by some of them from the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. You know, now. And here, what were the kind of contention they were doing in those days? Well, let's listen to it. You know, he said, well, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, let's talk about it today. I mean, this is happening still today. You know, everybody has their own little congregation or little church here and there. Okay, and I am this. I'm not going to name names, but you can fill in the blanks. Some people say, I am such and such. You find that people today are actually talking more about their denomination that they belong to rather than Christ. They say, I am such and such. They will mention the name of their denomination as if that means anything. None of these denominations will be in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You know, there's only one passport to there, and that's Christ, the blood of Jesus, and the name. It's one name. It's not going to be this and that and so all the names of all these, you know, denominations and groups that we have today, you know, and so forth. It's not going to be that. But people are puffed up one against the other. Well, say, I belong to this one. I belong to this group. I belong to this church. I belong to this. You know. And Paul is saying, look, is Christ divided? Well, yeah, today he is. And that's why there's no power. You know, that's why the church is not doing anything. The church is crippled, and you know, it's like, you know, handicapped, crippled, you know, and well, because of division. Christ is divided in the church today, but Paul is pointing out that is Christ really divided? No, Christ should not be divided, but he is in the church today. Everybody say, and even there's even division among the younger and the old generation. Young generation, they don't want to be a part of the old people. They don't see the way the young people see. It's like we serve two different gods. The old people, they're this way, they're from the old school. The new people, they're this way, they're from the new school. There's nobody can see, you know. Is this the way this thing should be? Well, I belong to this church. I belong to this denomination and so forth. Well, Paul told them, he said, look, when you begin to say that, you know, when you like that, you know, and you say, oh, I am of this, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so forth. He said, look, you are yet carnal. That's right. You are carnal when you are like that. What is being carnal means? Well, carnality is the enmity of spirituality. You know, if you are carnal, you cannot be led of the spirit when you are carnal. And Paul was careful to call these things out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read verses 3 to 9. He said, look, you are yet carnal. For there is among you, whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, you know, are ye not yet carnal? And walk as men, you know, all these things are what, you know, makes you kind of envying, you know, backbiting, you know, tail bearing and strife and divisions. You know, these things make people kind of. And when you say, I am of Paul, and another one say, I'm of Apollos, you say, you are kind of, if you are saying that, you know, some people will only, they can't even go to, I mean, they've been so divided in their minds. They can't even do it. They can't fellowship with somebody who is not part of their denomination. You know, that's why I love this platform that we have here. It's not about a denomination. We're just here fellowshipping as believers. It doesn't matter whether you go to my local church. We're all here fellowshipping. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why the Lord is fixing to bless us, you know, because we understand this and we need to close this gap, you know. But if you say, well, you know, they're not over. Even the disciples, they thought that one time. He said, one day they told Jesus, he said, well, we were passing by. We saw some people that were casting out devils, but they are not part of our group. So we told them, you can't do that. And Jesus said, why you tell them that? I said, well, because they are not part of our group. They're not part of our fellowship. They're not part of our church or our denomination. So we told them, you can't do that. And Jesus said, look, you don't even know what you're talking about. These people, if they are not against us, then they are working for us. And Jesus was trying to set them straight. And so this thing has been there from beginning. This separationism, these schisms, this I belong to this church, I belong to that group, and so on. We must indeed have churches and so on. I mean, all of us can all gather together in one place. Did you know that in the early church age, churches were by cities, a whole city. They were not as large as they are now, but a whole city gathered in one place. That's why I used to say the church at Corinth, the church over here, the church over there. They all were gathered in one place. And occasionally they will have little, you know, house groups here and there and so forth. But most of the time, you know, Paul would say, hey, let's go and visit those cities where we preached the word of God before. And the whole city come together, you know, and they were all like that. They all had this, they didn't have all these denominations that we have now. They were just believers and disciples, you know, but the devil knows how to splinter this thing and it's a master at it. Make them all think I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of this denomination, I'm of this group, I'm of this church. And there are some church brand names these days. My goodness, in Nigeria, we have some of them. All over the world, we have them. And people call themselves by those brand names today, you know. And that's what they are, you know. And people call them about their, you know, different denominations. You know, one time I was out witnessing, and this is a funny story, you know. And I was asking somebody whether he was a believer. And he said, no, that I'm Catholic. And I just laughed. Even with his own mouth, he was saying that. I mean, I'm like, are you a believer? He said, no, I'm a Catholic, you know. And I said, wow. you know, and that was amazing that that would come from his mouth, you know. And I said, wow. I said, well, yeah. He said, you said the truth. Because, you know, you think you're Catholic. You separated yourself in your mind. And I began to tell him some things about that Catholicism spirit, right, to get him out of there. But anyway, it's the same thing even among Protestants. We have so many groups, splinter groups today, so many churches. Will they cooperate? Absolutely not. Each one is trying to outdo the other one. You know, our local church today in Phoenix, Arizona, where we have a building and stuff, those of you that go to church there, you know it. Next time you drive down that street, count the number of churches you see on that one street. You talk about that. What about Nigeria? You know, every other house is a church, really. And here in Phoenix, on our street, we have so many churches. In fact, in our own building, we have more than one church because we own the building, but there's another group that rents the building from us. They come in at a different day or different time and so on. At one time, we had three or so groups in there. But will the groups even cooperate? Oh, absolutely not. I belong to GMI Church. I belong to this one. I belong to that one, you know. And one of them is doing, you know, a gospel event. Will the others participate? Oh, absolutely not. It's not part of their church. So why should they be a part of it? And they don't understand kingdom concepts, ladies and gentlemen. I've been teaching it on this platform, kingdom concepts. People don't understand it. You know, they're just about their own little thing. And, you know, and some ministries have gotten a little empire. Oh, that's right. Empire. They sit in Moses' seat, sit over the people, and they create for them a little empire. Well, the Holy Spirit is not there. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not there. Ichabod spells the glory has departed. He's not there. We need to start by bringing unity back. There, the Lord commanded the blessing. Well, yeah, sure. We can all be in one congregation. We cannot all be of one. But all of that should not matter. You know, there should be no logical separation, even though there is physical separation. We should be logically united in one cause for the kingdom. And as long as we are not divided, united, the devil knows, and he's gaining the upper hand, you know. And so, you know, the ideal way is someone comes into the congregation, you know, and, you know, sometimes I've actually had to, you know, there are people came to our church one time and they say, oh, and I realized that, but they actually don't, you know, they don't speak English, they're Spanish speaking and so forth. We are not Spanish speaking. So I said to them, well, you know, we actually do have a Spanish congregation here. I said, really? You know, they managed to understand that. I said, yeah, they meet at such and such a time in the same building, come back and be a part of them at this time on this day. Well, someone may come in and a group may say, you know, the ideal thing would be, you know, that church across the street, they have a real strong children's ministry or deliverance ministry. They can do a better job than that, or they are better at this and this and this that you need. Why don't you go over there and fellowship? Oh, absolutely not. You know, we can't do that today because we are not kingdom minded. You know, our goal today is to just fill our churches with people. And we recycle people from one church to another. That's not making the kingdom any bigger. That's just revolving doors. You leave from one church, you go to another. You have not added anything to the kingdom. It's just moved from here to there. If we walk together, we might actually start to break down the kingdom of darkness. Now, Paul would write many other things to these people. He said, look, don't be carnal, but here's how you should be. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4 and see what he had to say with them. In the first three verses and a few verses later on, let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the occasion wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. Endeavoring means, look, it's a struggle. It's not easy. But we don't have to do what's easy. We do what's right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, it's an endeavor. You know, it's a struggle sometimes. It's not as easy. It doesn't come easily, but you strive to do it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he's going to tell them why. For there is one body, you know, and one Spirit, and you are called in one hope of your calling. I don't care what denomination you belong to or what church you belong to. There is one body, one hope of your calling, one Lord, not three lords, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He laid it out there, point blank. You know, and we need to get back to this. And so he talked about even the gifts, the ministry gifts. People love so much to talk about, call them, you know, fivefold and so on. Here he talked about, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you know, in the same chapter. He said Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? And what is the purpose of those ministry gifts or offices? Well, here's the purpose. For the perfecting of the saints. It's not, look, perfecting is the building up of the saints. I call it manufacturing of the sons of God. You know, some of you may have heard me talk about that. You know, these folks, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they are nothing more than God's factory workers. Factory workers, that's what they are, or should be. And their goal is to turn something out of that factory, which are called the sons of God, and make them perfect, perfecting of the saints. That's their work. You know, they come out of there, you know, not to preach themselves. But today, what do? We preach ourselves. Before the perfecting of the saints, the work of ministry, for their building up of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith. We got to get there. You know, and that unity of the faith brings us to the real revelation of who the Son of God is. You know, God has prophets and teachers and apostles and all these people, but they must walk together. And you can't, in every single congregation, you're not going to have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists. You can't have all of these in every single gathering. I mean, there could be a small church that has 20 people and you have apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, all of them in there. Probably not. But across the body of Christ, these things are there. You must walk together. But do we? Oh, no. In the book of Acts chapter 13, we're told in the early church that there was at Corinth, you know, there's a group there, you know, and Paul loved, you know, this Corinth place. He wrote a lot of things to them, you know, but you see where it says here, Antioch was the place, not Corinth. You know, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Remember, I said that these churches were in cities. In this place, it was Antioch. There was a church in the church that was at Antioch, you know, and certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius and Manan and so on and so forth. And Saul was one of them. Now, these prophets and teachers were working together. You know, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul, Saul, for the work that I have for them. But these prophets and teachers were working together. Now, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is one that reveals the word of the Lord, the mind of God. What's a teacher? A teacher can take that revelation and break it down even more than the prophet. That's right. Because that's who they are. They teach it. Prophet can just deliver it. He may not be able to break it down like the teacher, but the teacher can take it and break it down. And so they were walking together. Can we walk together today? Well, absolutely not. Everybody tried to build an empire around themselves. Well, it's not going to work. A house that is built, divided against itself cannot stand. So we need to build on unity. So Paul told them, one mind, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Do these things, you know, and encourage that these things be done among the brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 talks about the same thing. He said, look, you know, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship is togetherness. There be any bowels of mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. I was always talking about this thing. Having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, that's the thing today. Everybody trying to outdo and outshine the other person. You know, so it's all about that. It's not about God getting the glory anymore. You know, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, you know, esteem the other person better than yourself even. Wow. Can we do that today? Well, that's the lesson that the Holy Spirit is calling out. You know, if we understand it, then blessed are ye if you can understand it. Praise the Lord. Or also in the book of Romans, chapter 15, he wrote about this thing also briefly in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. I mean, these things are throughout all of Paul's writings. He was really concerned about this. And Paul was kind of like an outsider at first, so he understood it because he persecuted the church before he came in. And so, you know, they still, many of them didn't trust him. He was kind of like an outsider. And that gave him the perspective to see that, look, you know, you need to be united. Now, he says in verse 5 of Romans 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. I was always talking about that. Like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth. You know, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Always talking about this. I mean, why in the world spend so much time talking about this? Because this is where God commands the blessing. Praise the Lord. It is so important for us to understand that we need to get back to the unity. And I'll speak more on this in, upcoming lessons, but I just want to throw this out there for us today to be able to think about it. You know, what can I do as a person though? I mean, I'm not the leader of the congregation. Well, you can lead from where you are. That's right. Lead from where you are. Do you know that even the people of the world understand this? The company that I work for in my secular job, they have this slogan that everybody is a leader and you lead from where you are. You may not be a real leader by title, but you are a leader. You can influence even leaders. And our leaders need to be humble. You know, you need to be humble. If you are not humble, then nothing, you can't really get things accomplished the way the Spirit of God wants you to be get it accomplished. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute, there was the story, and some of you may know this, this lesson in the scriptures, the story of Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro, and how, Jethro, the things that happened between them. And I'm going to tell you that story in Exodus chapter 18. There was a day that, of course, the story of Moses running away from Egypt and so forth. After whatever happened there, first time he tried to take the law into his hands. You know the story. And then he shacked up in this place, in Midian and so forth. He finally got married there, and his father-in-law was called Jethro. But Moses was doing a lot of stuff. Now, Moses was a powerful man of God. I mean, all the signs and wonders in Egypt that he threw down. And even the singular, most spectacular miracle in that Bible, the crossing of the Red Sea, happened at the hands of Moses. And so this Moses had seen tremendous things from God. But yet, in this particular place, Jethro, his father-in-law, not exactly what you would call, someone in Moses' caliber. He didn't even know the Lord quite as much. I mean, they were, just doing their thing in the land of Midian. But this man came to Moses. He saw all that Moses was doing. Moses would sit and judge the people all day long. Everybody brought something to him, every little thing. And he was trying to teach them the word of God at the same time. And every little problem came to him and so forth. And people would line up, hundreds of them. And he would do it one by one and one by one and one by one. And so Jethro looked at him for a bit and said, look, I tell you what, this thing that you are doing is not good. And you are going to kill yourself. You're going to wear everybody out. He heard of all the things that God had done by the hand of Moses in the land of Egypt, and he was glad. He said, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel and how he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then Jethro said, Exodus 18 that I'm reading, verse 9, verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord that delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians, and so on and so forth. But he looked at all the things that they were doing. He saw, he was happy. He heard all the testimony. He said, wow, this is great, amazing stuff. But then he looked on the next day. He saw that Moses sat all day long from morning till evening. And he saw how he judged the people and did everything single-handedly. So he came to Moses and said, look, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning till evening? Now, Moses said to him, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come to me as well. And I judge between one and the other. And I do them, make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And the father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Yahweh surely wear away both thou and these people that are with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee alone. You know, thou art not alone. I mean, thou can't bear this thing by yourself. Hearken to my voice, I tell you now, and I will give you counsel. That's right. And God shall be with you. Now, be thou for thee people toward God, and then bring your causes to God and so forth. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws, and show them the way that they should go. And these things, you know, the spiritual things and so forth, you handle it. You know, but as far as all these little petty things that bring into you all day long, well, you know, set, you know, rulers and so forth among them. Find out among the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such above them. Rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and so on. Let them judge the people at all times for these little things. And all the great matters that they cannot judge, they can bring to you. And then, you know, you separate the duties that way. You don't kill yourself and kill these people too, and lining up all day. Now, if you do this thing and God command this, so he knew that the man has to hear from God. But, you know, he said, look, then you shall endure and all these people that shall go to their place in peace. But if not, you wear yourself out and kill everybody too. You know, kill yourself. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. Moses didn't say, well, I'm a prophet. Who are you? You can't talk to me like that. You know, I hear from God. You know, he humbled himself. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, I say this to tell you that, you know, sometimes you think, well, I don't have any influence. Who says? You know, Moses was a prophet over all the people. I mean, he was a man of God, you know, higher than everybody else, everybody thought. But it was one little person that advised him. He listened. That was a good thing. And he listened, you know. So our leaders need to listen. And you can have influence, you know. You may not be able to talk to your leaders because they won't listen to you anyway. You know, I mean, who are you that you can't even approach to them, you know, let alone talk to them these days. You know, but you can start your own influence. You know, wherever the sphere of influence you have, I already read to you what to do when someone tries to tell you a story that you should not be hearing, you know, and so forth, what to do. And all those things, let's bring unity back to the house of God. We are a long ways from, you know, dwelling together in unity and having all things common and selling things and dividing. And so we're a long ways from that. But some people are doing it in, you know, micro versions of that today. They're seeing where needs are, and they're, you know, reaching out and helping one another and so forth, you know. But we're a long ways from what they were had at the early church. But, and that's why we're also a long ways from the kind of power that they had, you know. So today we see that people don't, there's no real, unity and oneness and so forth among the people. And it diminishes the demonstration of the power of God. In the early church, even the deacons that were ordained to serve tables, Philip, Stephen, they were still doing miracles above and among the people. And the apostles were not stopping them. You know, the apostles didn't say, hey, we only appointed you to serve tables and to do the widow's thing. What's your business preaching the gospel? They didn't say that. They learned better, you know, then that, look, let them be. And they went out among the people. They did miracles. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Stephen went out, did miracles. And Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Philip went out, did miracles, turned the whole city upside down for God, and so on and so forth, you know. And the apostles came in there and supported it, and so on. So the unity of the faith is what's going to bring, you know, whatever it is that we think we have been waiting for. And if we don't have it, well, there will be, you know, little sprinkles here and there. But the real fire and the real blessing won't come, the fullness of it, until we learn this unity. Let me read this final story to you for today. In the book of Second Chronicles, chapter 5, you know, in this story, we're talking about, you know, the dedication of the temple and so forth. And Solomon, they built this house, this great temple, and were dedicating it. And but let's read this part of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, there were you know, several of them were told 120 priests that stood with trumpets and so on and so forth. But even the singers, God was showing us something here that even among the singers, there has to be one sound, one purpose, oneness in order to bring the glory down. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. God is always stressing that, you know, to make one sound, not one person singing this way, the other person singing this way, their minds all over the place. No, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, the trumpets and music, cymbals and so forth, and said all of them the same thing, the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. It came to pass that even then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not even stand to minister. You know, the praise team, they got in there, they got everything in one accord. Everybody was in one accord. The glory of God came down. Oh my goodness. Priests didn't even need to do anything. Holy Ghost already did it. You know, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, and it was all because even the singers and trumpeters knew how to get into one accord, and it brought down the glory. You know, and Jesus prayed this prayer before he left. And I'm going to pray this prayer over the room today in the name of Jesus, because he prayed the same prayer for us in John chapter 17 before he left. He prayed about this oneness. You know, he prayed about it. And but sometimes we forget that these were the things that were uppermost in his heart before he went to the cross. People say that, you know, the things that people say, you know, the last things they say when they know they're about to leave or die, those things are very important to them. Well, this was important to Christ because he knew he was about to go away, you know. And he decided to talk about, look, I pray for these people, you know, not just these ones hearing me, you know, but all those who will believe on me through their word. That means down through the ages. You know, John chapter 17, verse 20. Not these alone, but all the others that will believe on me through their word, that all of them may be one. Why? How can we be one? You know, as so many of us, how can we be one? Well, logically one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. It was so important. And Jesus is saying that that's when the world will really believe. He said that the world may believe that thou hast sent me through the oneness and singleness of purpose that these people have. And this is going to bring down the glory for them. You know, this oneness. You know, he said, look, the glory which thou givest me, I've given to them, that they may be one. You know, this glory and the oneness cannot be separated. You know, you know, and the glory, the oneness will bring the glory, and the glory will cause even more oneness. You know, and they will be one, even as we are one. And Jesus began to tie the glory of God to the oneness. That's so important to him. He was praying about it. I in them, thou in me, so forth, that they may be made perfect in one. How many times is he going to say that in one prayer? That the world may know. See, when they are made perfect, then the world will know that you have sent me and that I have loved them even as you love me. And I will also that them that you have given me be with me where I am to see my glory. And this glory that, you know, remember, the Lord said, I will give my glory to no man or any praising images and so on, you know, in Isaiah. But now Jesus said, I've given it to them, you know, because I want them to have oneness. And this oneness is what is actually going to drive the pouring down of that spirit. It will do it in the family between husband and wife. It will do it between parents and children. It will do it in local congregations. It will do it everywhere. It will do it in the body of Christ. You know, can a message like this actually change anything? I don't know. But I pray that in our own little circle of influence, we begin to, in our hearts, learn to do things the right way. You know, be kingdom-minded and not just congregation-minded or local church-minded or denominational minded and all of these things, you know. I am the Lord, Isaiah 42 verse 8, and that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Well, Jesus said, well, that was then, but now he says, that same glory I have given to them for the purpose of oneness. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over the room. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret this message into the hearts of the people. Even at the grassroots, Jesus said, two of you, if you can agree as touching anything so powerful. Well, even at the grassroots, we must agree. Husband and wife must agree. Everybody must agree in order to bring forth the glory of God. Praise God. I pray also, Lord, that this agreement, we're not talking about just agreeing for the sake of agreement. Holy Spirit said, say that now. Well, okay, so let me say it. We're not just agreeing for the sake of agreement. It is not the false unity that the conglomeration of churches are trying to do. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's never going to work. That's the devil's plan too, because Christ is outside that, because they're not agreeing with the word of God. See? So the word of God, Christ, is the magnet. The real and true unity, Holy Spirit wanted me to say that. The true unity is this. Christ is the core, and he's the center, and he's the magnet. I am joined to Christ, and you are joined to Christ. That's the unity. It's not that I'm just joined to you, and you are joined to you. You know, the false conglomeration of churches and all religions and everybody coming together, there's no Christ in there, and that's false unity, and it's not going to work. You know, and so many denominations joined with Rome, Pentecostals joined with Rome, they joined with all these false religions, everybody joined together. That's not what we're talking about here. That one is not going to work because the word of God has been thrown out. The real unity comes from the word of God is revealed. The pure word is revealed. I join to that word. You join to that word. The next person joins to that word. But that word is the magnet. You take that word away, everything will fall apart. Or it becomes fake and false and low and counterfeit and rejected by the Supreme Judge. So I pray that we understand this. I'll speak more about that later, that this oneness that we're talking about is based on us all uniting around the word of God. Now, Lord, bless your people today as we go meditating upon these words that we have heard, that we exercise ourselves in the unity of the faith, not to be divided, that there be no schisms in the body, but that the real glue, which is Christ, the word of God, will hold us together in love. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. For there, we are told, the Lord commanded the blessing. And a group such as this must be united in their purpose. You know, we've got to be united in our purpose. If even in this small group we are divided, well, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I pray, Lord, I will be not divided, but I will be united with the Christ in Jesus' name. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.